Holy Spirit, our prayer this morning is that we would be reminded that you have already risen. And in this season of Advent, it is our prayer that not only would we take in the messages of hope, joy, and peace, but also, O God, that we live in victory. We stand outside of the shadow of darkness, and we've stepped into your marvelous light. So, God, allow us to proclaim that message from this place and in all of the spaces in which we inhabit. We also pray that you would breathe through the word this morning, that we may hear from you and not just from a man. This is our prayer through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One other announcement. Next week on Sunday, we will be taking our young adults, I believe there's about 13, on a glamping trip right outside of Fredericksburg in Kingsland, Texas. So please pray for us as those persons who I see are not here today will be here hopefully next Sunday. Getting on the van, we're praying for them. I also wanted to give another word in this Advent season to our youth and our young adults, many of which may not know exactly what Advent is. Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, is a message of hope given in four installments of, again, love, joy, peace, and the last one focusing on Christ, the hope of Christ. Whenever we celebrate this, it is a part, as you know, Ebenezer, of the liturgical calendar. It begins the celebration of Christ coming and Christ inhabiting the world from now through Easter and Pentecost. And then you go back into what is called common time. I say that because this Sunday I will not be given a traditional Advent sermon. I wanted to finish the third installment of our quarterly assessment on worship and how we've been talking about worship. But I want our youth and young adults to know that Advent is something that is a part of the ecumenical church, the church at large, that we are joining millions, if not billions, of Christians across the world in anticipation of Christ. It is something that unites us all. Generally speaking, preachers will preach from a lectionary or a cycle of scriptures that comes around every 3 years. It changes. And we preach from that as we join with priests, as we join with other pastors and ministers and clergy across the world, sharing in one hope, and that is that of Christ. But this morning, if you would join me in Matthew chapter 5, I want to finish the last part of this series that I've been focusing on with worship, found in verses 13 through 16. Those verses will be also on the screen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Hear these familiar words. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of our God. I want to talk this morning from this subject, a worship recipe. A worship recipe. Just a few weeks ago, many of us stood around the tables or sat around the tables or cooked around the countertops and dishware for Thanksgiving, and many of you are preparing to do the same for Christmas. Well, we went home early. We decided to go and take our daughter. I've been waiting to say that in the sermon I've been trying to find. We wanted to go home early to be with family, and so we left sooner than we usually do in the week. We left on a Tuesday, and we arrived at my grandmother-in-law's house, who I want to say thank you, who assisted us again for these last 2 weeks, and we'll be going back home today. We went to Mama Ella's house, and Mama Ella began to prepare all of her food. She's very diligent in how she does so, and one of the ways that she prepares is by laying everything out, coming up with her plan, and then cooking through the night. Well, one of the things that she prepared was greens. Now, I said to you before on occasion that you can't eat everybody's food. Greens are one of those things. For those of you who don't know, greens, when you pick them, have bugs, sand, and all the rest of it. Well, Mama Ella said, I want you to come over here and watch how I do it. I said, sure. It reminded me of standing in the kitchen with my grandmother. So I went and watched her, and leaf by leaf, she washed all of the sand off. She put it in the sink. She did the next leaf. And she did this over and over again, and then she soaked it in water. She told me, soak it in cold water because you don't want it to lose its flavor. That's just for y'all who want to cook. And she said, when you do that, you put salt in there or vinegar, and that will remove the bugs. When she finishes that, she put it into the other side of the sink, and she repeated the process again to make sure. And she said, I want you to see why I do it. You come to the sink, and you can see the sand at the bottom of the sink from the greens. Come here a little moment. Salt is used not only as a seasoning, but also as a purifier. That is what Christ is doing when we arrive in the text today, or how Christ explains it. He wants us to see salt in this way. Thank you for that lesson, Mama Ella, for this sermon today. And that whenever we allow ourselves to be the salt of the world, we're not only seasoning things, but we're also helping the world to be purified through the message of Jesus Christ. This message is powerful, and I know that I'm on a time schedule here, but let me just say, we know all about salt. And just in case you don't, let me give you a few examples. You can bathe with salt. You can cook with salt. You can scrub with salt. You can do all kinds of stuff. Salt has over 14,000 uses in which you can make practical for your day-to-day living. And I'm sure that most of our grandparents knew all and every single one of them. Salt is not only used as a purification device or this seasoning, but it is also used to enhance the things around it. I think about that, and I think about the text in which Christ is just finishing, or is in the midst of speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, He is giving the Beatitudes, and as he's giving those things, he's not only talking to these people, this multitude of Christians who've come before him, to tell them the imperative of how to live, but he wants them to enhance their living. So as he gives them the Beatitudes, he also says, you who are lowly, have something worthy to share to the world. You missed it. He says, those who are least and often left out, you have this gift, this treasure that is planted in you. You are the salt of the world. Salt. It can be used as a fragrance. Salt. It can be put on the rim of a glass. Any of y'all who went to the NAACP banquet last night, I saw those who walked up to the reception cocktail desk to get you, salt. In the ancient world, it was considered white gold. You can trade salt. You can literally buy a human being during that time with salt. salt. It is rare. It is valuable. It is a commodity. Not everybody was allowed to have it. And as time moved on, this rare commodity began hard to harvest. It became hard to mine. And so because of that, it started to be used as something more treasurable than gold. Salt, used for wars and weddings, religious functions, and more. And ancient Roman soldiers were paid with special money called salarium, which could be used to purchase salt. This is where the modern word salary comes from. Salt. And when you take this commodity and you pair it with what Jesus Christ is saying, you get something that is more valuable or allows us to see our value in the world. Jesus is thinking of this in the function as a preservative, but also it is used as something that keeps you from decay. What is good in society but those who trust in Jesus? Whom amongst us are the best amongst us? It's not our politicians. You see what's happening in Washington, D.C. You see what's happening across the street at the Texas Capitol as they do this pitiful land grab situation. We see politicians falling short every day. We not only see politicians, but crooked governments and justice systems. And so who amongst us are the best amongst us? Christ says it is those who's least. He's just finished that. And now he says this salt that's put into you is going to be used to preserve the society in which you live. You and I are the preservatives. You and I are the people in which holds our communities intact. Without Christian people living out their values, without Christian people living out the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news to all of the world, when and where will they find flavor? People will walk around smacking their gums at anything they think tastes good. This morning, salt is used as an enhancer, as a commodity. It points towards our worship. But before that, I want to let you know some things about salt. You got to be careful. Salt can be unhealthy. Some of us in here got high blood pressure. I hadn't been back to the doctor. Don't judge, but I hadn't been back to the doctor in the last 2.5 years after they said I was borderline hypertensive. I know about salt. And you know about salt, and we have to be careful about it. One of the most deadliest seas in the world comes from that name, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is one of the most flavorful seas in the world. In flows water, but that water is then evaporated because of the climate, and there left all of this salt. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. You have to be careful, because the things in which we try to preserve amongst us are not that of Christ. Is your salt, is your flavor, is your enhancer, is the gospel in which you share to the rest of the world, your worship, your living, enhancing and bringing about change, or is it only holding up systems? Be careful of salt. It complements our worship. Connect the properties of salt to the world of worship, and you will find that not only does it complement it, but it enhances our worship. Y'all like Disney movies? Okay, I still like Disney movies. There's a profound Disney movie that's called Soul. It's about this black man who is a jazz pianist. He lives his life trying to get to that one special occasion. He wants to play on a grand stage. He wants his gift to be used for something, but instead he is this teacher that has to get up in front of ungrateful children and don't care or who do not care about what it means to actually play music. And so he has an issue with this. Well, his life is cut short and he never makes it to that day. In this movie, he then goes to the afterlife, skipping forward in the story. He's able to come back, but not in his true form. He comes back in the form of a cat. You got to go watch the movie. And what he realizes during that time as he's back on earth is all of those moments mattered. Being in front of the children who are ungrateful or otherwise mattered. Being able to wear those clothes that his mother made, even though she may not have agreed with his career choice, mattered. Being able to go and prepare for that biggest day of his life, but not able to make it, that mattered. And oftentimes we as Christians will look over things because it is not what we thought it would be. We wanted to get to this grand stage. We wanted to be the name in the headlights. We wanted to be on TV. We wanted to make all of this money. And when we get to this place in our lives where we're looking at everything else instead of being grateful, we often miss our opportunity to exalt God, to thank God, and also to enjoy life. And so because of this, we fail to realize that our worship that is used to complement our lives is oftentimes trying to come up behind and enhance a broken leg. What I mean by that is we often come in church and we praise God for the things that we want. But if you think about worship, worship is thanking God for what we have, who we are. And I just want to leave to you this morning, if you get nothing else, you are enough. And salt enhances, the gospel of Jesus Christ enhances your life. You don't got to go to the club to find it. You ain't got to find it in no marijuana bar. You ain't got to find it drinking out with your friends. You ain't got to try to go get it in somebody else. All you got to realize, or all you must or have to realize, is that when you come into this place, you are enough. And for that, we worship God. Salt is a complement of our worship. Its purpose is wrapped in worship. See and understand the importance of your existence. Don't let anyone allow you to feel smaller than who you are. You are a child of God. We are born again believers. And in this season of Christmas, if we forget that, the rest of the world will think it's about Christmas lights and poinsettias. No, our lives enhance and gives meaning to what it means to live. One last thing. You go on from salt and you notice that then Jesus talks about light. He says, in essence, and I'm rushing to it, he says, I want you to realize that the light is like that on a hillside, a town that cannot be hidden. Have you ever seen something raised up on a platform? I'm hard to miss up here. It's the same type of thing. Christ, in essence, says, you cannot extinguish something that is lifted. Not only that, but your purpose does not please the world if you extinguish the light in you. He is only saying that to regird or undergird what he has just said. And that is, you are made as enhancers, but you are also made, we are also made to shine in the world. There's another movie I like, and I'm almost done. It's a part of a trilogy. It's called The Lord of the Rings. My wife often asks, how can you watch this over and over and over? Because it is one of the best series of movies that you can watch. Again, if you haven't gone, I encourage you to do so. And so in this third installment of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the Kings, you get this particular part of the movie. If you watch closely, especially those of you who are musicians or love music, you will see that there is almost a dissonance. What dissonance is something that doesn't sound good in your ear. It's like two, that, and something that sounds good. Y'all get what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to keep you awake. And so you have this dissonance, this rubbing against each other, but also you have the strings and the trumpet playing something that is harmoniously beautiful. Come with me. What it's trying to give is that even though there may be darkness on the horizon, this conflict, this dissonance, you can also grab a hold of hope with the strings and the trumpets. Come a little bit closer. Then imagine, what if the world heard us playing our instruments of faith? What if the world was able to see the light in darkness because of how we live? I love that movie, but I love Jesus more. And I don't understand how we as Christians don't see our value. How much we should rejoice and be glad that when we live our lives according to His word, the world is made better. When you leave out of this place, the world should not be the same. All right. Last thing, and I'm done. Our worship is weaved in our experience. We are the salt. We are the light. And your life matters. Here Christ tells these people who sit on a mountain, it's not the Pharisees or the religious rulers. It's not those who look good and have it all together. It's not the degrees, the pedigrees, and all the other E's that you can think of. No. He says, even the poorest amongst you, the meek and the humble, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are important. And then he says, I don't want you, in essence, I don't want you to live your life downplaying what you have within you. Even when you go through the fire, even when you are put in the fiery furnace, you have a worship stage in which you are to live your life. Live your life in the truth of Jesus Christ. Live your life in love. Live your life in peace. Live your life in joy. Live your life in hope. Live your life, because nobody knows your story better than you do. Bishop Trotter says, you don't know my story. All the things that I've been through. You don't know my pain and all the things that I've gone. But my worship is for real. And I'm just wanting to know, is there anybody here this morning whose worship is for real? It's authentic. It's been tried by the fire. You've lost loved ones, but you still have joy. You've lost people and you've given away things, but you still have joy. Things have been taken from you, but you still have peace. You may have hell in your home, but you still have victory. You may be going through things on your job. You may be missing your family. You may not know where the next check is coming from, but if you have Jesus, I give my invitation saying this. I have people that I know close to me who are doing wonderful and well in life. Six figures at the age of 21. Amazing. And I started to think about What does that mean for somebody who's almost 30 years old? You may say, well, you got time and all of this, but most of our generation are trying to make it, and they want to make it big. And so we're often faced, because of social media, with people that we must compare ourselves to. And this morning, as I thought about those six figures, and I thought about a big house and where I want my family to be, thought about legacy, and as I think about what it means to be head of a household, I said to myself, what good is it if the legacy I leave behind can be washed away? What good is it if I have degrees and I try to impress people that won't care about me tomorrow? What good is it if I live my life thinking and comparing myself to people that will never have my story of overcoming battle after battle after battle? All I have to do is look at myself and what God has done for me. I want to live a legacy, or leave a legacy for my family, that says Jesus is the only way. Jesus is all the salt that you need. Jesus is the one that you must give your life to. And if we're going to survive in this world — the world is hard to live in — if we're going to make it, if we're going to prosper, it's by His hand. And here's the thing, if I must fail, I fail for Jesus. If I die, I die for Jesus. If I live and if I gain the treasures of the world, it's to His glory. And this morning, I don't know who this message is for. Maybe God is talking to me, but I want to be the salt in the world. And you ought to be the salt in the world. You ought to be the light on a hilltop. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know what it means to have that ingredient, let it enhance your worship by walking down the aisle, by coming to Him, giving your hand, and stating, I want to be a Christian. I want to live. And maybe that's not your story. Maybe you want not only to be a Christian, but you want to be surrounded by people who love God. Ebenezer is the place for you. So as our deacons, our ministers, and our greeters come, would you stand as we offer Christ for someone who wants to have the ingredient of worship?
All the Christ to you, oh my brother, we
would you come?
All the Christ to you, oh my sister.
Not they do want to be a Christian or to come to Christ. And so if you are online, and if that is you, You can email us at belonging@ebc3austin.org, and we will make sure that someone responds to your message as the invitation is given. Speaking of salt in the world and preserving our world, many of you serve in community functions, and so I got a text and I want to acknowledge those persons, not only by the way of Dr. Monica Woods and Kanika Pendergrass, who served in the NAACP banquet, but for anyone who helped decorate. Are you here? Would you stand or raise your hand so that we can acknowledge the work that you're doing in our community as well? Sister Bobby Wright and those others who helped with that, thank you. God bless you. Would you give a hand for our youth who served in worship today? And Sister West, one of our young adult leadership team members, I'm going to ask that those who served in worship would meet us in the back for our receiving line. Let us now receive our benediction.